Okay, and I invite you to return to your seats. That's great, thank you. Let me just give you a couple of announcements. The prayer time that we have with Hope Mission each week at 12 o'clock on Wednesdays has gone back and forth between praying at their office on Taylor Drive and praying at 139 Northey Avenue. And they said that from now on going forward, it's going to be at 139 Northey Avenue unless it's raining or unless construction no longer sort of allows us to be in the vicinity there. So at least for the foreseeable future, because it's never going to rain on Wednesdays, but like for the foreseeable future, it will just be at that site. So hopefully some can join us there. Some have, and that's been good. And just wanted you to know that. Secondly, we already congratulated, but why not just congratulate Matt once again, who commenced this past Friday, along with a number of others. I don't see any of the others here this morning. But I mentioned that to say not only once again congratulations and bless you, brother, and it's been awesome watching you grow. But just to give you sort of a heads up of what's going on here, and I'd like for us to dwell on this for a moment in prayer. There were four guys that commenced here. And in addition to them commencing, there were, I think, nine guys total that are sort of transitioning out of the program and into some going elsewhere, but many going into a new sober living facility that the Dream Center is linked with that has opened up in the North End, actually in the Normando area, which is really cool. It's awesome to see there being sort of a safe place for people to go and take their next step once out of the program. But this has meant that for the center that nine guys that are just really deeply loved here are now no longer here and part of the family dynamic. And that's been a really difficult transition for our brothers who are still here in this program over this weekend and in this coming week as they sort of adjust to this place feels a lot more like empty. And some of the people who've been like the most a part of my journey aren't now here with me anymore. And that's just a hard thing to navigate at this time, as you're like really happy and excited for people who have, you know, completed their journey and are going on to their next steps, but also like, I'm still here, right? And I don't maybe have the same sounding board that I used to have, or the example that I used to have, or just the friend to have coffee with. And so I want us to just take a moment here. I'm just going to offer you some silence for you to silently pray for the center and for the guys here in this program, and specifically for the guys who are staying here and who are just sort of trying to wrestle through this. Would you just take a moment, and you don't have to do it out loud, but just go to the Lord and say, Lord, some of my brothers and the people that our church really loves are just kind of hurting and needing some extra prayer. And so would you just do that for a moment, please? Lord, there are moments in this, like this in life, where things are bittersweet. Probably many here in the room could relate to when kids grow up and then move out of the house. And there's this excitement as well as this proud moment, as well as, I'm sort of grieving the loss. This new normal is maybe not as exciting for me. And I think some of our brothers here are going through that right now. And I just pray that you would come alongside them and bless them with some peace and some comfort, that you'd help them to see things from your perspective. And also just, I pray that they would really know that you're there with them, that you care, that you hurt when they hurt, and that you have just a willingness to be in that space with them in this time. So Lord, would you guide them in the next steps forward, in the days as they just transition to a different vibe here in this place, a different atmosphere, a different sort of interpersonal family dynamic going on with fewer people around the table and fewer people in the rooms and individuals missing their friends? Lord, would you befriend and would you be comforter and would you knit them together and help them to bond in this new phase and to find the support that they need from you and from each other in this time? I bless them. And I bless the guys who are transitioning into their next steps, whether at sober living or to different jobs and places that they're going to live. I pray that you would go with Josh and Chance and Darren and Matt, that you'd guide them in their next steps and find that, may they find that you are equally accessible and equally for them in this next step and in this next stage. And now, Lord, I pray that as we open your word, as we look to you, I pray we would find you. I pray your voice would be clear. I pray that your Spirit's work here and voice would be recognizable. I pray that you would take us deeper in life with you, and love for you, and love for the people and the things that you care most about. Lord, would you grant us wisdom and understanding, self-awareness, as well as a spiritual awareness of what's going on. And I pray that we would gain new perspective today from you and live our lives in response to your work and your presence and your love and your invitations. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you go to Acts chapter 10, please? As we work our way through the stories and the story of the book of Acts, we're coming to one of the most, we're actually in today, one of the most important stories in the entire book. One of the ways that you know it is maybe more important than others is simply by how much space the author gives to this story. You may not know this, but writing is actually a really expensive thing to do in the ancient world. It takes a lot of time. It's not a skill that everyone has by any means. And so to get the message out requires quite a bit of effort. It takes some time and money for sure. And the documents, the bigger they are, the more that they cost as well. But they can typically only be so big, which is why even the books of the Old Testament, the very largest of them, would tend to only fit on one scroll. And so they're always very careful about what am I going to put down? How much am I going to put down? What are the details? What do people need to know? That's just from the human point of view. But of course, then there's the spiritual point of view of the Holy Spirit inspiring these things. But if you think about sort of how quickly some stories are told and then how long it takes for some others to be told, you'll notice that maybe there's a different level of importance. You know, the healing of the blind or the lame man at the gate takes like two verses, right? It's like, boom, and it's done. Now it has implications and so on. But what goes on here in this particular story takes a very long time for the Holy Spirit to tell, for Luke to tell. Luke is the author. And the reason for it is because it has actually profound implications for everyone who was first hearing this story, for everyone who was first experiencing this story. It's going to have ripple effects. In fact, we're still living with the ripple effects. In fact, you are the ripple effects. Okay, and we'll unpack that in subsequent weeks. It's going to take us a few weeks to work our way through this story in chapter 10 of Peter being sent to a guy named Cornelius. We're only going to get through the first part today. It's going to take us probably 3 weeks to get through this thing. I'm not going to share all of the most important things from this story. But there, within this story, I want you to look for what you think is the heart of what we're going to be reading through just today. What do you think is the heart of it? What's the heart of the message? I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not sure there's one answer, actually. In fact, the ways that you read the story might be quite different than mine, and sometimes the things that we draw out actually reflect our own gifts. And so sometimes it's actually really helpful to get into conversations with people to say, what do you think was the most important part of this? But I will share with you at the end one of my takeaways, but one that I think is actually the most important that gets highlighted, that in one sense gets the most space in this particular part of the story. But I want you to be looking for it. What do you think is the heart of this thing? How this thing kicks off in particular? All right? I'm going to start by reading the first 8 verses, and then we will unpack them and then move on in the story. At Caesarea, verse 1, so chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what is known as the Italian regiment of the Roman army, in case you're not aware of that. Cornelius, and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. That means that they were essentially practicing Jews without having gone through the final surgical procedure to make him Jewish, okay? They'd given up their gods to follow the God, right? And he's living it out. He gave generously to those who were in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. In other words, God was worshipped by the things that you have been doing. It has pleased him. Now, the angel said, send men to the city of Joppa to bring back a man whose name is Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with another Simon, who is a tanner, whose house was by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. Let's pause there. Caesarea, this place where this is taking place, is about 100 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. If you do a little bit of reading on it, you'll discover that this was actually like the center of Roman control for the entire region. So let's remind ourselves, Rome is the power that has conquered all of the known world. The Jewish people at the time have been conquered, right? They pay their taxes to the Romans because the Romans have said, you're now ours. Your land is now ours. Rome is in control. They have a dictator by the name of Caesar. I believe this is probably where the name Caesarea comes from. He renamed the place. But Caesar sets up his sort of local headquarters in Caesarea. So this is the place of Roman domination for all of the region around. And now here we have a guy who's in middle management in the oppressive power of his day. He's a centurion. In other words, he has control of 100 or so soldiers below him. He's middle management in the machine that is dominating and oppressing God's people. And as a good Jewish person, what would you be expecting God to address in the life of a guy in middle management in the power that's dominating, oppressing, and exploiting your people? It's funny that what God is going to address with Cornelius is not maybe what we or most good Jewish people would have thought God would have addressed. Now, Cornelius, people would say is part of the problem. But look at the life that he's living. This guy is living a life that puts most church people to shame. Right? He is a guy who has some resources and some means, and he has made sure that part of his mission gets lived out, which is to look after the poor. Who would most of the poor be? Probably not Italian people, right? Rome, Italy, right? Power that dominates, right? So there, Rome is the people on top. Who are the people on the bottom? Well, the people who've been oppressed. The non-Italians, the non-Romans. And this guy has decided that part of how God has made him is to make sure that the weakest and most vulnerable get looked after. This guy's a walking contradiction. He's part of the problem, and yet working at a solution to the best of his ability. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? This is a pretty cool guy. And he has somehow come to recognize that the gods that he was brought up worshiping within Rome are not gods. And he's discovered this God of the people that we have conquered, there's something there. I want that. There's something true. I'm going to live this out. I'm going to reject that other stuff. Do you know people who don't necessarily follow Jesus, but they have incredibly high morals? They care deeply about other people's needs, particularly the poor, right? Do you notice that this is one of the things that God actually commends when he shows up in the form of an angel, right? Angels, God's representatives, right? They speak on God's behalf. Whatever an angel says, you can just take it to the bank. That's God speaking, right? So God shows up in the form of an angel and commends this guy's life. This guy gets a report card from God being like, A plus, buddy, way to go. It puts the life of a lot of God's people to shame. It's incredible. And it's not just Cornelius. He's led his whole family in this direction. He says, the text says that his whole family worships Yahweh, worships the God of the Jews. He's done everything that he knows how to do to be a good Jew, minus a surgery, which is understandable. That was supposed to be funny. Yeah, you can laugh. So Cornelius is in prayer. Now, the portion of the text that I read here doesn't actually say that when Cornelius had his vision, he was in prayer. But later on in verse 30, and you can look it up, feel free. Verse 30, Cornelius is telling this story of the angel showing up again, and he's telling it to Peter because they will meet. And he explicitly says to Peter, while I was in prayer, I had this vision. So Cornelius is a man of regular prayer, as the text said, but he has this encounter with the angel while he is praying. That's pretty important. Now the angel shows up, gives Cornelius an incredible report card. Who would not want that kind of commendation, that kind of pat on the back from God? That's awesome. I want that. And then the angel says, go find Peter. Now think about that. Just think about this for a minute. This guy has led an exemplary life. Being part of the problem, he's actually been part of the solution. Lived with morals, he's looked after the poor. He has been devoted to the Lord. And God shows up and says, go find Peter. Why? This is worth thinking about. Why does this exemplary man need to hear something from Peter? Because Peter's going to tell him about Jesus. And as good as you are, as good as the best people you have ever known are, there is still a need to hear about Jesus. As one commentator put it, it's not the case then that God simply accepts us as we are. He invites us as we are. From the worst to the very best. It's not about being good, and it's not about how bad you've been. It's about, do you know Jesus? And Cornelius still needed to know Jesus. A-plus report cards still need to know Jesus. The people that you thought about when I said, have you ever known people who don't go to church but live moral, ethical, caring for other people lives that are just incredibly exemplary, still need Jesus? Because it's not about earning God's favor. It's about, are you known by him? Do you know him? Is there relationship with Jesus? Jesus tells a parable where he... people in this parable come to him and say, or actually he says, this will be the case. It's not even a parable. He says, this is going to happen one day. People are going to come to me and say, Lord, did we not do all of these amazing things for the people who needed it most and do it in your name? And Jesus will respond to them, that is irrelevant. We are not in relationship. And we needed to be in relationship. Away from me, I never knew you. That is most important. That is what Cornelius needs. It's what I need. It's what you need. It's what the worst person and the best person need. It's equal playing field because it has nothing to do with how good we are. Not at all. Cornelius was a better person than I am. He's living it better than I am. And he still needs Jesus. And God sees that and says, go find Peter because there's something there that you need. You got a higher power? Great. Do you know a higher power named Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. Simply knowing God, generic G, fill in whatever you want as to what that name means, is not good enough. Do you know Jesus? And I this isn't Ben's opinion, right? It's just reading the text of when God shows up, he says, you've been doing amazing. You need Jesus. A plus, go meet Jesus, right? I'm not condemning anybody at all. This is about invitation. Let's get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus more. Share Jesus with the people who need him. And you notice that in the conversation with God, with the angel, right? The problem of this guy being part of the problem is never addressed. It's like that's not even on God's mind. Sometimes we think people need to like get stuff in line, get their garbage together first. That's not the way God addressed Cornelius. You're still part of the problem, Cornelius. Actually, you should probably quit your job. You should renounce that empire and then come follow Jesus. No, actually, it's Cornelius, centurion. Go meet Jesus. It's not about the problem. And sometimes God just trusts that once we are in relationship with Jesus, we can work out those problems with him. But he doesn't front-end load it with Cornelius and say, you better get your life together first. Right? Okay, let's move on in this story. Verse 9. So now we're moving on from Cornelius. We're shifting over to Peter. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, so they being the people that Cornelius got together to go find Peter, about noon the following day, as those people were on their journey and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the roof to pray. That might sound weird to you if you don't know this culture and context. They built their roofs. He's not sitting on the shingles on a peaked roof, right? He's going up to it's like a veranda up there. It's like a porch or it's like your deck. He's going to a sunny spot. He's getting some fresh air and he's got some quiet up on this flat roof. So he's up on the roof there praying and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of various four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," replied Peter. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And then immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three people are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. Let's stop there. God puts some food in front of Peter. And Peter says, "I can't eat this stuff." Let's just explain that very briefly. Jewish laws coming out of the Old Testament, laws that God put in place where there are certain foods that my people, my Jewish people, are not allowed to eat. Pork, shellfish, you probably know some of the things called kosher food. They're not allowed to eat unkosher foods, right? Whatever the term is. Whatever the opposite of kosher is, wasn't kosher. They call it unclean. Yeah, today's terms, we'd probably say kosher. But what it means is, it's not that these things are not good for food. It's that God's intention was simply to do something to make his people different. Right? The purpose was for them to remain, to be seen to be distinct, and to remain distinct from other people in the world in order that God would build an identity as a people who were different. God wanted his people to be different so people would see they were different so that people would go, "What's different about your God?" It's missional, right? Unfortunately, what happened in the course of time is that as the Jewish people maintained those laws, they started to draw additional laws around those laws. So not only can we not eat food, but the certain foods, but then we can't associate with people who do. We can't be in their homes. They can't be in our homes because they eat those things and those things are ritually unclean. It's ceremonial. It's ritual. It's not that they're actually unclean. It's all about maintaining this sort of ceremonial religious distinction. So they add these additional laws. It becomes then a barrier to relationship with other people when it was supposed to be missional, to help point people to, get people to see, this is who the, you got to come find out who this God is. So it ends up backfiring. And Jesus in his ministry does at one point say, those laws are now gone, but it doesn't seem to have registered with Peter, right? And so Peter he's seeing this vision and he's being told by God, kill and eat. And he's saying, heck no, scripture says essentially, and I have never done it before. And God's saying, I'm changing that. But Peter doesn't even get it at the time. God says it three times. He doesn't understand it. And he's puzzled. And you actually see this, verses, I believe, 17 and 19, something like that. While he was wondering about the meaning of the vision, verse 17. Verse 19, while he's still thinking about the vision, he's not understanding what God has even said. Now, if anyone can communicate clearly, I think it would be the Almighty God, right? This is puzzling. And yet so often, God's communications with us are actually not immediately clear. In fact, as the story will move on, you will notice that Peter will not gain clarity on what this means until he takes his first step of obedience and goes with the men he would not have otherwise gone with had God not told him to go. Because the Spirit says, I sent these guys, go with them. And as you read on, you will see that Peter comes to clarity. He comes to understanding of what the vision means after he takes his first step of obedience. Do you think that might apply to your life? Like, you think God's leading you in some way, sending you somewhere, saying something to you, but you don't understand? And so often what we want to do is say, I must understand before I will trust you and do the next step. And actually, usually in Scripture, it's the reverse. God says to Abraham, go to a place I will show you. And the text says, Abraham set out not even knowing where he was going. You don't get to find out the whole picture. God just, for his own particular reasons, holds that back. And he's good in doing so. Can we... Let's pause on that for a moment. I'll just quote someone else. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the guy was saying, you know, a lot of people think that God is 75% good 75% of the time. God is 100% good 100% of the time. Even when he tells you to do something that you don't understand and chooses to withhold some of that information, that is still an expression of his goodness. Now, you might not understand that even at the time or feel like, this doesn't feel really good, God. And that's the moment where we then say, but you are good. God is 100% good 100% of the time. Even when things are hard, even when things don't make sense. Next topic. We have two events, two things that God does in this particular story. Cornelius sees this vision of this angel. Peter has this vision, this encounter with God, and then a set of instructions. Both of them happen in prayer. While they were praying, Cornelius was praying when he then had his vision. Peter went up to the rooftop to pray, and then something happened. Events happen in prayer, but I wonder if we leave space for them to happen in our prayers. Listening is one of my gifts. I don't mean listening to God specifically. I just mean being with people. Listening is probably one of the gifts that God has given me in interacting with people, and I'm happy to use that. This past week, someone not connected to our congregation at all, almost randomly ran into them. But they just talked and talked and talked and talked and wore out my gift. Like, I couldn't get a word in. Like, it just seemed to keep going. God is a really good listener too, but don't be like that with God, right? Leave space in your prayers, not simply to, don't just give him your list of the things that you want. He's happy to hear that. Don't just tell him about the things and the other people's needs, your needs and other people's needs. He's happy to hear that too. But conversation is two ways. Leave space for God, and we might see that more often than not, God actually then responds if we offer space for it. I find it very curious that things happened in prayer, both of these guys' prayers. Okay, let me start to wrap this up. Let me repeat some of the things that I think are the most important from these passages. Often what we think the problem is, thinking of Cornelius now, often what we think the problem is isn't what God thinks the problem is, right? This guy's part of the problem, we would say, except that wasn't God's perspective, right? He's part of the system that's oppressing people. There was a different problem God wanted to address. Related to that, how will God deal with the Roman oppression that's happening in this time? one centurion at a time. It isn't that Judea should hold a, what's that thing coming up? Become a republic, right? I'm not speaking for or against that, but that's not going to solve the real problem. How's God going to deal with those problems? It looks like one Roman at a time. Secondly, the most moral, ethical, caring people with the highest report cards from God still need Jesus, right? The most religious people even still need Jesus. And everything else is secondary to that. Do you capture, do you see in this story God's heart for people to know Jesus? Does that resonate with you as you read this story? Man, what an amazing thing that God would make sure that this guy and his family would get a chance to hear about Jesus. Next, don't expect all of God's communications to make sense immediately. This vision Peter saw left him confused. We've talked before about the book of Daniel. Daniel gets some dreams from God, and it says that the results were that it left him troubled on his bed, pondering what they might mean. God can communicate clearly, but for his own reasons, communicates often in ways that require us to think, require us to process it more with him and with other people, and at times require that we take the next step before we actually get the key to what this meant. Cornelius doesn't even know why God sent him to find out about, get Peter. He's not even told why, right? Peter is told by the Spirit, I've sent these guys, go with them. He's not told why. He gets this vision. He doesn't know what it means. Those are the three examples in this story alone of things God communicates that don't make immediate sense to people. This is part of how God operates. Will we accept that? And will we be drawn into it? And will we trust that he's good even in that process while we are still confused? And will we go? Or are we going to demand that I understand everything and I see the entire path forward and it must make sense to me and it must be on my terms? And or are we simply going to trust God and go with what he leads and take the step that he's given us? Lastly, I think I've already drawn this out, but let me just make it explicit. I said at the beginning, what's at the heart of this story? I would suggest to you that what is at the heart of this story is a life of prayer and a particular type of prayer. Cornelius has his encounter with the Lord while in prayer. Peter has his instructions and his vision from the Lord while in prayer. God is emphasizing, you want an encounter with God, you better start with prayer. And there'd better be leisurely space with the Lord in prayer such that he has space and time and invitation to respond, to interact with us. It's why we have our weekly inquiring of the Lord. It's not a really sexy time. I introduce a scripture, I share a thought, and then we take 20 or 25 minutes of just silence to practice being before the Lord in a posture that says, I'm ready to receive. I want to grow in focusing on what you want to talk about rather than what I want to talk about. I want to hear from you about your agenda rather than continually bringing you mine. And we do it usually on behalf of our church. What do you want to say to Unity Baptist? Not just to Ben, or the handful of us who come. You're more than welcome. Link is in the weekly email. On that note, we're not doing one this week, but so keep that in mind for 2 weeks from now. But do you ask to meet the Lord? Do you ask for more of the Lord? Do your actions line up with your words? In other words, do you make space for God to answer your request? We can all grow in this. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. And we want to meet you. And would you grow us in a life with you that engages with you, not just sending our stuff your way, but in learning to recognize the things that you are saying back, the ways that you are leading. Would you grow us in a life of faith and obedience where we actually trust you and believe that you are 100% good 100% of the time, and that because of your goodness, you're safe. Because you are safe and you're good, you can be trusted. Because you are safe and you're good and you can be trusted, we can go where you say. We can take you at your word. We can sort of align ourselves with the ways that you say life works in your word and trust that you will work things out. Lord, I pray for a renewal in saying the things that I sometimes think are the problem, I want to hear your perspective on them. And I pray that the perspective that we would have would very much include a heart to have other people meet the Jesus we have met and the need that they have for that. And I thank you for a story that shows us your heart for people who meet Jesus. Lord, we love you. We want to know you more. We want to become more like you. Would you guide us now in this time in drawing closer and even in practicing what we've just been challenged by your word to live into? In Jesus' name, amen. I asked Gary and Lori if they would just lead us instrumentally for a few moments in practicing what we've just been talking about. So we're just going to offer some space for quiet reflection and engaging the Lord. But then I would encourage you to spend some time saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to take from this? What is it that you want to say to me in this space and time? So we're going to offer a few moments for that, accompanied by music, and then we will move into our final song. Thanks for that, guys. Gary, you did a great job of clarifying incense. And then as I was reading those words, thinking, let's just clarify saints. Not everyone felt like a saint this week. Not everyone has a history of being as good as Cornelius. What the Bible calls saints is anyone who says, I follow Jesus. There's something about saying, I've committed to following Jesus, that God then says, you're good enough. You are now saint. So when we sing this song, it's the prayers of anyone who says, I follow Jesus, or I want to follow Jesus, that creates something, an incredibly beautiful experience for the Lord, like incense. So it's not for just the best of the best. May you receive that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great week, friends. It's good to see you. Forward to seeing you again soon. Anyone wants prayer, anyone want to chat, be happy to do that.